We have looked at what a vocation is. We have looked at why we are to work. And in this final talk on work, I would like for us to really consider how we are to work. What does the Bible teach about the wisdom of work? And what does it look like for us to work wisely? Now, Scripture has a whole lot to say about how we are to enter into our work with divine wisdom. And what I want to do here in just a moment is go through a whole lot of scripture from the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that give us different categories that help guide our understanding of how we are to enter into our work. I want to start with the idea of preparation. Preparation. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house." Let me read that again. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready in the field, and afterward, build your house. I have a friend who has been building a house on a mountain in Tennessee for probably 6 years, and it's still not finished because he did not prepare adequately, thought he could get the job done sooner than he could with less resources than he had, and to this day, that house is unfinished. And it's sort of an embarrassment that it's unfinished. My dad, when I was a boy, used to beat a little saying into my head and my sister's head, and I couldn't stand hearing it when I was a kid, and now I need to hear it every single day. And that was pray, plan, and do. Pray, plan, and do. Now, most of us are fairly good at doing. We can get going if we're not lazy. We can busy ourselves. We can involve ourselves in things. We can get out there and we can jump into an activity or a work or some task. But most of us, probably, I know this is true of me, have to work very hard at preparing for things, planning for things. Patient preparation rather than impulsivity. And part of our need to enter into the work that God calls us to do, whether it is parenting or whether it is our occupational vocations, if I can say that, is that we are a people who plan things because God is a God who planned everything. In Ephesians 1:10, the Apostle Paul speaks of the work of Christ in reconciling all things in heaven and on earth through his death on the cross as God's plan for the fullness of time. In Ephesians 3:10, the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel and the work of redemption as the plan of the mystery hidden from ages. So if God, in the councils of eternity, planned all things, ordained all things, and exercised infinite wisdom in planning that, he has, at the very least, set a pattern for us to follow. If our God is a God who plans, then we ought to be a people who carefully and wisely plan for the work that we're entering in on. Now, when we talk about planning things, we're talking about being purposeful. We're talking about being purposeful in our work. Proverbs 16:23 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, "Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war." Remember, Jesus said, speaking about our place in the kingdom and our work in the kingdom, that nobody goes out to battle with somebody with 20,000 if they only have 10? They consider things. They consider the dynamics. They seek counsel. Plans, the Proverbs say, are established by counsel. There's another proverb. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Surrounding ourselves with wise counselors in our work. Going to people and asking people who have been where we want to go, what they did to get there. Seeking out wise mentors. Multitude of counselors, those who are wise in giving counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In planning our work, we ought to be seeking out from others what they would do if they were undertaking what we want to do. Much to the chagrin of my wife, I am on the phone constantly. Many times, most times I'm on the phone, if it's not caring for somebody else's pastoral needs, I am picking the brains of those God has placed in my life who are wiser and more successful and more advanced in whatever they're doing than I am, who have bigger churches than I pastor, who have taken congregations the size of the congregation I have and have brought it elsewhere, what they would do, how they structured things, what that looked like. When you did this, when you formed this personnel committee, what were the parameters? Do you have policies and procedures? I don't want to reinvent the wheel, and I don't want to wing things. I want to know what has worked for others, and what can we adapt into what we want to do. And that is so much a part of planning and preparing for what we want to do. There's a promise for those who plan well. Listen to this, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance. Man, this shaped my mind and heart when I was preparing for ministry. I was behind the eight ball. I told you I had a 1.9 GPA in high school over in Brunswick, Georgia here. And I was way behind the eight ball. I didn't have a college degree. I'm trying to go to grad school and get a degree so I can go into ministry. And the words from God in scripture that affected me the most were these words: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Take the time to prayerfully plan things, to seek counsel in what you want to accomplish. Because here's the glorious thing. When we do that, we may feel like we're wasting time, not being productive, but what we're actually doing is preparing for future productivity that we will not have otherwise. The productivity that we will have if we do that now and make that our productivity, the preparing and the planning, will yield incrementally down the road in ways that we cannot see. That is just a true general principle of wisdom of work. So number one, planning, being purposeful in planning, and seeking counsel in planning. That's number one. That's how we're to work. Number two, diligently. Listen to this, Proverbs 10:4. This was another verse that really impacted me when I was about 25 years old, 24. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, that doesn't mean just financially. The hand of diligent ministers of the gospel makes people spiritually rich. There are various ways the scripture teaches about imparting blessing to others and in the sense of riches to others. The Lord Jesus was rich. He became poor that you through his poverty might become rich. He's not talking about financially rich. He's talking about spiritually rich. Has not God made the poor of this world rich in faith? But whatever you're engaged in, whether it is Christian ministry or your occupations or your parenting, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich in every sphere of life. Listen to this. The hand of the diligent will rule. My best friend used to say to me at 25, he said, do you want to be in charge of things in 10 years from now? Do you want to be successful in the community that you're in? And I was like, yeah, of course, you know. I mean, I wasn't thinking about any of that when I was on St. Simon's living in darkness. But as a new Christian, yes, I want to rule. And he was like, well, the hand of the diligent will rule. There's the word from the Lord. Diligent labor, you will have influence. You'll pour into other people. They'll be the ones coming to you, asking you how they should plan for things. You'll have all kinds of kingly oversight in the lives of others around you in a good and right way for the glory of God. But the slothful, listen carefully. Oh, I wish I had listened to this when I was a kid. The slothful shall be put to forced labor. The first job I had after I was converted, I worked construction in Greenville, South Carolina for a deacon in the church that I was worshiping in, and I was making $9.24 an hour trying to marry my wife, who I could not marry, making $9.24 an hour. I'm just going to go ahead and be honest there. And so that got me thinking as I read the Proverbs. I thought, man, right now I'm basically being put to forced labor for $9.24 an hour. I want to rule. What do I need to do to get out there and not be doing a menial job where I'm put to forced labor? And so I started thinking, this was before the Lord called me into ministry, maybe I should start my own construction business. Maybe I should do this. That is a good and right thing to think. I want to have greater responsibility. You've got to be diligent. The slothful will be put to forced labor. The hand of the diligent will rule. Listen to this, Proverbs 12:27. By the way, who in here hunts? Anybody hunts? No hunters in Effingham County. I mean, y'all are the only county in the state of Georgia where when people ask where you're from, you don't say Eden and Guyton, you say Effingham, because you got a lot of country all bundled together. People don't say I'm from Chatham County or Bullock. They say, so nobody in here hunts. Okay, well, if you were a hunter, and you can matriculate this to your calling, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. He may go get it, but now I want to roast this. Okay, well, you're not going to eat. But the diligent man will get precious wealth. The diligent man will get precious wealth. Proverbs 12:27. Two more here under diligent. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Notice that laziness doesn't take away desire. The soul of the lazy person still wants. By the way, I always say to people, it's not just the really wealthy who are in danger of greed. Greed is an equal opportunity sin of the heart. The soul of the slothful and the sluggard craves but gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Listen, the Holy Spirit breathed these principles out. Diligence always results in benefit and blessing in some shape or form in our vocations and our work. One more. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So we are to be purposeful in our work by planning well, seeking counsel, pursuing those things carefully and patiently and wisely. We are to work diligently. Whatever your hand finds to do, Scripture says, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Diligence. Number three, skillfully. Preparedly, diligently, skillfully. When the Lord gave the commands to Moses and to Israel to erect the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he appointed those artisans. Listen to this. Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, in carved wood for work, in every skilled craft. You see what Scripture's doing. It is exalting skillfulness as a gift from God. God endowed those individuals with unique skill and ability in craftsmanship. And they would use that in the service of the Lord in all of the ornate aspects that he had ordained for the tabernacle. That will be true for the temple as well. That principle is applicable to all of us. Listen to Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. That was another verse for me. Young men, boys here, girls, if you want to stand before great people, you need to be skillful in your work. That's what Scripture says. You see a man skillful in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Here for the godly woman of Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31, 27. Listen to this. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's skillful. She's diligent. She keeps going. Now, we're going to talk about rest because that's a vital part of us being skillful, is getting enough rest, and being diligent is getting enough rest. And godly homemaking wives and mothers need that rest too. It's actually harder for them to get that rest often. We'll talk about that. But nevertheless, the Scriptures make clear that those that are not idle, they provide well. They look out well for those in their household. Remember, she makes clothes for her children. She gets up early. She thinks through what is needed for them. She's skillful, right? We mentioned the field. She considers a field. The word there is she gives great understanding to it. She comes skillfully to thinking, is this going to be a good investment for our family? She purchases it for the family. So skillfulness at every level, in every stage of our life, in all of our vocations. Now, let me just give you a couple more here. And, well, I had it here. I'll tell you, this one is probably the hardest one for me, and that is joyfully. Joyfully. If we are going to, fulfill the callings that God has given us in our work, in all those spheres, and we're going to do it in a way that is glorifying to him, we have to do it with joy. Now, I'm going to be very transparent with y'all. I lack a lot of joy in my work. Maybe you do at times too. I feel those frustrations of life, the challenges. Sometimes when we're doing our work, it feels like we're pushing a car without gas up a hill. And we're never going to get it over the top. And then it goes down and we're like, all right, we're gaining momentum. And there's another hill. And we can start to succumb to the joylessness of work. And yet when you think about the Lord Jesus, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he was one that when he engaged in the work of our redemption, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is so weighed down, looking into the cup of God's wrath that he is going to drink for us, in the work he is engaged in to redeem us, that his soul is so weighed down, he is sweating great drops of blood because of the agony in the garden, because of the agony of knowing he's going to have fellowship with his Father broken when he hangs on the cross under the wrath of God for us. And yet, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for what? For the joy set before him, For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. How can I do my work with joy? It's not to look at the cross and the crosses that we feel and the hardships and the challenges and the difficulties. Because remember, if we do that in our work, we're just like Simon Peter, right? Remember Simon Peter sees Jesus walking to him on water? And he says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter starts to walk on water. We often forget that. Peter's walking on water. Jesus, they're walking toward each other. And Peter sees the wind and the waves and the storm, and he starts to get afraid. He focuses on the challenges and the trials, the hardships, the uncertainties, what could happen, what's going to happen. Oh, no, this is terrible. And he begins to sink because he's taken his eyes off Christ, and he's taken his heart off of the joy of the Lord Jesus saying, come on, come to me in what I've called you to do. And I am going to be very transparent with you. My wife would tell you this. I really struggle with not fixing my eyes on the trials and the challenges and the hardships, the thorns and the thistles. And that's when we start to become joyless. Instead of saying, the work God has called me to do, raising children, the work God is, because raising children, there are many joyless parents out there, can be challenging. And the work of filling your calling as husband and wife can be challenging. But when we remember what's on the other side of that, the privilege God has given us, that there is going to be benefit if we have planned, if we are diligent, if we are skillful in filling those roles and doing our work. If we know that there is a benefit to others, even though there are challenges to us. If we know that God is glorified in what we do, there can be joy in our work. There's a word to pastors that I often need to return to personally, and Peter tells pastors to shepherd the flock of God because we have to give an account. And then he says, but let them do so joyfully. It might be the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13. Let them do so joyfully, otherwise it's no benefit to you. Well, the same is true in our vocations, right? If we're doing our work, if we're doing it diligently, if we're doing it skillfully, if we plan for it, but we're not doing it joyfully, it's not going to be the benefit it should be to those that God wants it to be a benefit to. I want to just encourage you with those four categories this morning as you think about going back to all your callings next week, as I think about going back. Are we entering into this work with careful, patient, wise planning? The Lord planned everything. He planned our redemption. He planned all that comes to pass in this world. And he calls us to follow that example. Are we doing it diligently? You know, the measure of the greatness of a person in whatever calling they're engaged in is that when they face challenges and trials, they don't just quit. They keep going. They figure out a way to press through the trials and the hardships. And they say, you know what? We're going to come out on the other side. I'll give you one example. I often think about the relationship between Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, for instance. There was a time when Macintosh wasn't going to make it, and Steve Jobs didn't think it was going to make it, and Bill Gates pumped a bunch of money into it for him to go back out there to use the gifts that he had and the skill that he had and to diligently lead this thing to where he led it. That's a great example. There are going to be many times when we want to stop being diligent. We cannot stop. The plans of the diligent lead to plenty. And then, are we seeking to do our work skillfully? Now, let me just say this, piggybacking on what I've already said. That may mean that we've got to continue to be trained and taught. We've got to continue to learn. I want to tell you a story. I was an intern at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia in 2007, and there was an elder there, a Korean American named Sam Shu. Sam was a concert pianist in Philadelphia that played with the Philadelphia Symphony. He was one of the most revered piano players, really, in America. And Sam was probably 65 years old. He looked 40 because he was Korean American. He looked wonderful. And and one day, my wife and I were going to New York City, and we were in the train station, and Sam was sitting there on a bench, and we said, "Hey, Sam, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to New York too. I'm taking the same train. I've got a piano lesson there." And I said, "Oh, wow, you teach students in New York?" And he said, "No, I'm taking lessons." At 65 years old, a concert piano player playing with the Philadelphia Symphony was taking lessons from someone else. Man, how that impacted me. I thought, as a 28-year-old at that time, wow, we really need to be lifelong learners. And by the way, there are a million avenues to learn in whatever vocation we're in. And so let's learn to be as skillful as we can in whatever we do. Preparedness, diligence, skillfulness, and maybe the hardest is joy. Now, I sometimes have to counsel myself when I find myself in seasons of joylessness, and I have recently just found myself in one of those seasons, to remember that the end product is not what you're in right now, that God will be glorified if you are faithful, that others will benefit if you do these things and your work faithfully, and that while you may not see it and do not see it, remember Jesus, for the joy set before him, that he was going to bring many sons to glory, that there was going to be a massive harvest of his suffering, endured the hardships. And so when we remember there is going to be benefit to others when we do these things, when we're in those moments and are tempted to be joyless, think beyond that to what will come when we pass that and when our work comes to full fruition. That counts for parenting. That counts for our marriages. That counts for the vocations, the occupational vocations that we're involved in. So I want to encourage all of us, not just you, I'm encouraging myself with these things, that as we enter in on the work that God calls us to do, that we would come with those four things in mind, and that they would guide us as we go forward. Tomorrow morning, I believe we have two more talks, and I want us to consider a theology of rest, which is going to consider the spiritual rest that we need for our souls, that will consider our call to rest on the Lord's Day in worship with the assembly of the saints. But I also want to talk about things like entertainment and hobbies and some very practical things that oftentimes don't get talked about and what place they should have in our lives. We're going golfing in about 5 minutes. So there is a place that these things can and should have in our lives in proportion. And so I hope that that'll be a benefit to you. And then Sunday morning, just to let you know where we're going, we're going to look at Hebrews 4 and that eternal rest that the Sabbath day pointed to at creation and how Christ has opened the way for that and how we are to enter into that. So that's kind of the blueprint of where we're going to go. So if y'all do have questions for me or for Sam or any input that or corrections you want to raise or challenges, I guess we'll have some time tomorrow. Is that good? So maybe y'all can be preparing to diligently and skillfully ask me those things with joy. So can I pray for us? Thank you. Father in heaven, thank you for these men and women and boys and girls. Thank you for their commitment to you. Lord, thank you for the commitment that they have to you and to your people, to one another, to your church. Thank you for their commitment to their spouses and parents to children and children to parents. Lord, thank you for their commitments to the vocational, occupational callings that you have called them to. Lord, where they may need your guidance in these areas, would you give them that guidance from your word? Where they may be discouraged, would you encourage them and renew them and revive them? Where they may feel their lack of wisdom and understanding and knowing what to do, would you give that to them? Lord, we ask that you would also give them skillfulness in all that they do. And Lord, above all, would you give us joy in the work that you give us to do? Would you make us a people who joyfully enter in on it, knowing that you have promised that it will be a benefit to others and will bring glory to you? So would you help us to that end? Would you bless the rest of their day? Give them a sweet time of refreshment. Please keep everyone safe. And our God, would you bring us back tonight to rejoice in your goodness to us and to benefit from the work that we have done? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.